Good morning and welcome to the Preventing Grace podcast for March 20th. We are kind of short on time this morning, and there's stuff to do. It's late. I slept in. But we did have some irritation, some friendly Christian irritation for about the well-known and beloved best time seller, or New York Times bestseller devotional, Jesus Calling. And in light of the fact that Christianity Today has been so kind to run five of my devotions this week or today, which you can go and find, I'll link them in my blog, of course. With no irony whatsoever, I did just want to plug my own book, and not exactly bash, but point out what I don't like about somebody else's book, because that's nice, and people like it when you do that on the internet. So,
well, I don't think it's the. The reason we're talking about Jesus Calling is because a senior Anglican pastor who I respect a great deal posted on his Facebook page the link to Jesus Calling and said, "Yeah, this is a great book. You should all use this. We use this before morning prayer every day." And I shouldn't be, but I was surprised by that. I understand lots of people go and buy the book and like the book, and it's touched a nerve, or I guess it's touched a needed spot in lots of people's lives. But I expected leaders in the church to be more wary of this book than they are. And part, you know, the problem is not, the problem is that it's written from the perspective of the Sarah Jane Young's belief that she is receiving word for word revelations from Jesus. There's not really another word for it, because they're word for word. She's dictating as Jesus is speaking to her in her book. Would you describe it that way?
Well, that's what she says in the introduction, and that was the main reason that I took it with several massive shovelfuls of salt when I first read it. Somebody very nicely sent me a copy because I wanted to read it. I was curious. So I think like more than a year ago, I read excerpts from it, and I skimmed through most of it. In the introduction, she, you know, talks about how she has her Bible and her notebook and her pen, and then she kind of opens her hands and opens her heart, and then, of course, in the context of reading her Bible, Jesus speaks to her. And so the thing that
And not just gives her impressions or...
Yeah, well, so when she's writing, when the devotions themselves, the pronoun that's used for God is I.
Right.
So I will do this, I will do that, says God to her. And
so if you go to Revelation and go to chapter 2 and look at some of the letters that John dictates to the churches from Jesus, that's the mode, right?
Yeah.
Not the same content, of course, but the mode is just like Jesus appeared to John on Patmos and gives him word for word dictations to the seven churches. That's the
And of course, I think Sarah Young would say that that's not, that what she's doing is not on the same level as that.
That's the common thing, though. That's
always the caveat that right. People say, this isn't the Bible, right. So you don't have to, you know, it's just, if it's helpful to you, this is what Jesus said to me.
Right.
And I think I used to talk that way myself. I used to say things like, well, I was, you know, over at church and I was angrily washing dishes in the sink, and then Jesus said to me, stop being such a jerk, Anne. And that I would use that language to talk about the sense of conviction that the Holy Spirit would use in my own bring to me, you know, that often happens where I'm doing something and the Holy Spirit will afflict me with his presence and his a sense of guilt when I'm doing the wrong thing.
But it could also be a more positive thing, like, you know, you feel a sense of sudden, oh, I need to go visit that person. I should go and call this person. That's certainly, the Holy Spirit can prompt your heart in a way that that gives you guidance in your life.
Yeah, even so far as to make.
But you wouldn't want to say that's the he doesn't do that in actual words, and he doesn't. It's more the product, I think, of the sanctified heart being moved internally by the Holy Spirit. But it's a different thing than a dictation.
Right. And it's you can get a sense that God is wanting you to go somewhere, I have ended up sort of feeling really rushed and like almost pushed out the door, and then I end up at the store where I was planning to go anyway, and I am in the aisle at the same time as another person that obviously God wanted me to run into that person, and so I did because he arranged that. And as I'm standing there talking, I realize I wasn't in control of my own day today. Mm-hmm. God was moving me along in one direction or another. But one thing that God doesn't
that's called providence. It's providential guiding, right?
And
right.
you can even have a sensation of it, a spiritual sensation. If you're praying a lot, you'll be able to see God's providential action all over the place, where if you're not paying attention, you won't, maybe. One thing that God doesn't do is audibly speak to me. Mm-hmm. So when I used to say, you know, I was at the sink in the kitchen and God said to me, I didn't mean by that God audibly spoke to me. One reason I've stopped saying that is because God doesn't audibly speak to me. He doesn't say in an audible voice in my ear, and stop being such a jerk.
But are you saying, I mean, I think the objection that I hear all the time when I say things like this is, well, what do you mean? You're saying God can't speak to anybody anymore? Is that, here's the thing. If he is still audibly speaking, if you're actually getting voices in your heart or in your head, and God is saying to you in words,
audible words,
go here, go there, do this, do that, or even just words in your heart that form, you know, that, because I think that's what people were talking about. And I think that's probably what Sarah Jane Young is talking about. I'm not sure that she heard audibly Jesus say these things, but Jesus said these things to her.
In some way, she perceives that he was saying these things to her.
So if that is the actual communication of Jesus Christ to Sarah Jane Young, and those words written down are exactly what he said, then what she's now done is what we have in Jesus' calling is the Word of God. Now, she's not claiming a scripture. I don't care what she's claiming or not. There's no such thing as a quasi sort of kind of Word of God. If it's the Word of God, it has the authority of any other kind of Word of God. There's no less authority.
Well, but I think that, I mean, and again, I've been sort of in a confession way, I did in my own mind growing up have, you know, you sort of make a hierarchy of authority in your mind. There's the Bible, of course, which is sufficient. And then there's the impressions and the leading that God does through the Holy Spirit. And then maybe what other people say too. You kind of do create or have this hierarchy of authority of God's word to you, and some of them are better and more trustworthy than others. Mm-hmm. But what I discovered as we went all along studying the scripture is that when you actually do that, you lessen the authority of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
You may say, as I did, the Bible is sufficient for everything, but you don't actually live as though that were true.
If it is sufficient, why would we need more voices and more words? Why would we need God to continually give us new communication in our day if the Bible is sufficient for all things?
Right. So, I mean, in other words, it's not really. God has to mediate his own word to you through extra biblical impressions because it's not good enough. It's not sufficient. It's not powerful enough. And he himself isn't going to do with it what he said before he was going to do. He must have, I guess, changed his mind. Of course, we would never say that either. But it creates this sort of contradiction in the human heart and mind about the purpose of the Bible and what it's for and how God uses it.
Right.
So in the last decade, I've backed off of speaking that way carefully. I try to think about the way that I'm even talking and thinking about how God speaks. Because when you really study the Bible carefully, you discover that God isn't unserious about the words that he put there. He's actually quite serious about the words in the Bible, and they're quite strong. He actually does do quite powerful things with them and use them to affect his world now and the hearts of people now. As my understanding of the sufficiency of Scripture has increased, and I've believed it more, I have backed off and been much more likely to distrust my senses and impressions, and found that I was wrong more often than I thought. I was probably wrong before as well, but now I'm seeing that sometimes I'm wrong, and what I think God is saying in my heart is not what he's really saying.
One of the things is that one of the things that is problematic is that there's no way of confirming now whether or not a word that you hear in your heart is from God or from yourself or from the devil.
Right.
And the reason there's no confirmation for that is, well, I wouldn't say no. What those who think this should be a regular experience of the Christian will say is that, well, we have the Bible as the norm. So when you think you hear something that's not consistent with the scriptures, then it's going to be not from God, and that's good. There are some who most, I think, people who believe these things are happening would take that tack. However, the vast majority of the downloads or the revelations they get, or the impressions they get, the voices they hear, aren't contrary to the scriptures. They're fully consistent with it. So the example I use is, maybe you think you hear God telling you to move to Nicaragua to be a missionary. Is that consistent with the Bible? Yes, it is. But now, I don't think you know whether or not this is God, this is your own voice, or even this could be Satan. How do you confirm what it is? There's no way to confirm it. Now, in the apostolic era, when the apostles were still living and breathing, and we know from John 14 and John 16 that Jesus had given them his authority and promised them that he would be speaking and teaching through them, while they were walking the earth, there was a final confirmation. You could go and
talk to the apostles.
Yeah, is this something that the Lord is telling me to do? And they could tell you for sure. without the apostles here, now you're left with nothing. Mm-hmm. You have to just hope you get it right. And if you don't, what's wrong? Well, you've sinned because God has told you to do something.
Yeah.
And and you've not followed through. But so now God's the author of confusion, because there are myriad times in your life when you may or may not be hearing His voice and may or may not be obeying, and so you are either walking completely outside of His will, or you're walking within His will, but there's no way to know with certainty.
Yeah.
And so God now is the author of confusion, and you possibly are wallowing in terrible sin.
Outside of God's will.
Right, because if God says something and you don't do it, you're
in a
sinner.
Bad way.
Right?
Yeah.
You're sinning, right? That's not just a mistaken thing. You're sinning. And it makes God into an inept communicator, really.
Yeah. I think that's the
He just can't get His word through. And, you know, he's trying really hard, but, you know, a lot of people just aren't listening.
Right, and he can't do more than your own heart can allow, and
right.
So he's kind of helpless, and it's you know,
right.
That's kind of what eventually won me over, when I really considered the idea that maybe God wasn't as good at communicating as it's promised that He is,
right.
And when I, you know, the passage in Isaiah where it's one of my favorites, as rain and snow falls from the heaven and returns not again, but brings waters the earth and brings forth growth, seed for sowing and bread for eating, so is my word, says God, that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. I mean, God about Himself says, I'm not inept. You know, I already on this podcast I've said like 15
yeah.
times, and I'm struggling for words. I'm not a good communicator. Am I going to take my bad communication and impose that on the person of God? Because obviously that's what I have done. I've believed that He couldn't communicate as well as He Himself said He could, and that was a point of conviction for me. I thought, oh, you know, actually that's absurd.
Yeah.
God, if He can hold the cosmos together by His will,
right,
He can communicate with words if He wants to. And He has said that He wanted to. He identified Himself with the Word. He values human language so highly, and His own divine language so highly, that He calls Himself the Word. Who am I to think that He couldn't perfectly communicate?
Right.
And one way that we know that He, in Sarah Young's book, communicates badly, is because if you're taking it as Him talking, you'll find that she,
there are new laws,
blaming God, actually mishandles the scripture. And the one
right,
that really
right.
struck out to me, can I read this?
Yeah, yeah.
Because I think this is a bad exegesis, and Sarah Young is actually exegeting the scripture, but saying that it's God doing it.
Right.
And she says, which is hugely problematic, from June 17. She says, learn to laugh at yourself more freely. Don't take yourself or your circumstances so seriously. Relax and know that I am God with you. When you desire my will above all else, life becomes much less threatening. Stop trying to monitor my responsibilities, things that are beyond your control. Find freedom by accepting the boundaries of your domain. Laughter lightens your load and lifts your heart into heavenly places. Your laughter rises to heaven and blends with angelic melodies and praise. Just as parents delight in the laughter of their children, so I delight in hearing my children laugh. I rejoice when you trust me enough to enjoy your life lightheartedly. Do not miss the joy of my presence by carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. Rather, and here's where she goes wrong, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is comfortable and pleasant, and my burden is light and easily borne. So,
wow.
No. The yoke that Jesus is talking about here is not the circumstances of your life being difficult to bear.
No, it's the law.
It's the law.
Right. So what he's promising there is that the burden that the Pharisees have placed on the people, which is the law and the traditions on top of the law that they've piled on, that he later in Matthew says, you haven't even lifted a finger to help, as you Jesus says, I take that burden from you because he fulfills the law and he does away with human tradition. And then he gives you, instead of the yoke of earning or doing or performing in order to please and earn a place or establish your own righteousness before God, he gives you his own status of righteousness and
so this
bears the burden of the law for you. Yeah,
this business of taking on the yoke of Jesus and living under that yoke and it being light,
yeah,
is a particular thing in the Bible, scripture in the Bible that has a actual meaning,
yeah,
that can be exegeted carefully. It has an actual meaning. It may have layers of meaning, you know, in different. But it's not a free for all to just guess what this verse means.
Well, but now what this tells, if Sarah Jane Young is really hearing direct words from Jesus, then we now have to redo our commentaries. And I mean, everybody's been wrong about this passage for centuries. So now Jesus has given us the definitive interpretation of that text. And
or he's confused, more likely. He has multiple interpretations of his text and he's confused himself and us because there's no one way, or there's no kernel of truth here about self-disclosure of himself about who he is.
And well, I had no idea that the passage was about laughing. Now I know.
Okay, but that's the other big problem with this is the command, learn to laugh at yourself more freely.
That's a command from God.
Now I take huge issue with this because I've actually been chatting with some people over the weekend, and if this is a command from Jesus, then they're lives are in even further disarray, because over the weekend some people who I love very much, a variety of different people, have had really difficult things happen to them, and I'm bearing the grief of that in prayer. I've been really anxious and praying for some people who I love, and then I open Sarah Young and it says learn to laugh at yourself more freely. Now you could just say, well, you just pick a different day, read a different. That's not for you today, but this is a command. You know,
right now,
laughter lightens your mood and load and lifts your heart to the heavenly places. This is a burden that Sarah Young is putting on the Christian that Jesus Himself, speaking of burdens, isn't putting on anyone. You know, he's not commanding you today to learn to laugh at yourself. That's not a command in the Bible.
Right, right.
But Sarah is tying up a second burden and then conflating it and joining it together with the yoke of Christ.
Right.
And you have to live with that. Now, that's what I'm offended, really.
Right.
Well,
that's what happens. Not just with Sarah Jane Young, but that's inevitably what happens when you do believe you're getting step by step guidance from God in your prayer life or in whatever. That means you're continually getting law from God that He's not revealed in the Scriptures, and you're continually adding to that, and maybe even imposing on others. Like, you know, I was talking to the Lord about you yesterday in prayer, and He told me this. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
Now you've become a prophet and you've put someone under this burden that you have just, you know, created, really, from whole cloth.
So on the one hand, it makes it heavier because you have better laugh now. But on the other hand, it diminishes and lightens the true word, which is the actual law that Jesus saves you from by His grace and mercy on the cross.
Yeah.
So you've both tied up a heavy burden, and you've diminished the Scripture, which are the two things that Jesus Himself in this text about the yoke is angry about. So you've just done the very thing that He didn't want you to do.
Right.
And this is just one example. As I've read through this book, I found other places where she misinterprets the Bible because she's swiftly going along, and she's not actually that deep into the text to apply it.
Well, Jesus apparently has the same sentiments about life as, you know, a 50-year-old 20th-century woman.
I know you're being horribly sarcastic, but that's the other point. This is actually, when I've read this, I've been really, I will acknowledge I've been angry about it, if not also worn out. But the writing in this book is not to the measure and
angry,
equality.
Worn out, and sarcastic. You mentioned sarcastic. All three of those.
Yes, really clever like that.
Subliminal plug for your book here. I like that.
Which you can read on CT today. So then you can click, there's a buy link right there on the side.
Just in case they're wondering.
Okay, can I finish my thought? Yeah. The thing that I don't, that makes me deeply unhappy about this book is that the writing itself of Sarah Young does not measure up to the beauty of Scripture itself.
Right.
So if you have a prayer book in your house and a Bible, you actually have two resources that are beautiful with a very high elevated language, in which God discloses truth about Himself with beautiful words and cadence and rhythm and imagery and artistry and poetry. The words in this book, Jesus Calling, are stilted. They don't read well. It's hard to read it out loud. The images are often jumbled and difficult to she'll join different things together, and then the kinds of things that Jesus is promising, the kind of presence that he says he's going to have with her, whoever's reading, it isn't articulated in the same way that kind of presence is articulated in the Bible, which makes me really uncomfortable. But the writing itself isn't very good,
right?
And I think that alone should give a Christian pause when you go to read the prayer of Jabez, which I'm trying to work through, and the writing's not very good. You should go back and read the whole chapters in the Bible and see the difference in the writing. Right. God is actually a good writer. He uses human writers. He's a good writer. He's a good at expressing himself through human authors, and
being God and all.
Being God and all. And so when you're reading other literature, you know, that should be a factor in your consideration of the goodness of the text or the book that you're reading.
So I think we should clarify a little bit, because I know people get confused by this, because we do believe that we're not deists. I mean, God is intimately involved in your life, and I do think that he guides your steps, and I mean, if not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will, then of course he is right now instrumentally orchestrating all the events of your life.
Moreover, you can have a very deep, profound, subjective experience of his presence.
Right.
So yesterday in the sermon, I already can't remember what the sermon was about, but...
Thank you, sweetheart.
You're welcome.
That makes me feel awesome.
I'm here for you. You were preaching. It was about Hebrews, because that's what we're in.
Well, that's good.
I'm on top of it. But, okay, you were talking about God being changeless.
Okay.
And Abraham, some stuff
about
Abraham.
He doesn't have any change, and he would like you to give him some.
That's right. He's digging in his pockets, and there was no change. I cried through the 8 o'clock service. Like, I went down to make my horrible coffee that God afflicts me to make every week, and I don't even drink coffee. That's the thing that God, you know, calls me to make. The work that God calls me to do is making the coffee for other people to drink when I don't even drink coffee. And I was undone by the text of the scripture, actually, and the patience and endurance of Abraham, and then his willingness to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, and prepared to offer him to God in sacrifice. And that was, I think you were able to put two words together about the text, and you studied really hard, and it was a really good sermon, but it was actually the text of the scripture itself that you brought out that was, you know, it helped me to see that God is actually present with me. in a way that I hadn't, you know, considered that morning up to that point. So that's an experience. That was an experience of God with my feelings, which had should happen all the time. You know, that should be the experience, and the hope of the Christian is not that you go along in a joyless life with no presence of God and you don't know that he's there and you're just like Mother Teresa living in the desert for 100 years. What did she say? She didn't experience God's presence for years and years and years and years. That's not the ideal. But you can't have that at the expense of the text. Like, you don't get to, you don't pit those two things against each other. Or you don't privilege one over the other.
Well, but there's also, okay, so let's go back to that moving to Nicaragua to be a missionary kind of thing. So how would God lead you to do, to make such a decision? And it's, on the one hand, of those who would maybe just favor that kind of internal voice speaking. But on the other hand, you love the country. And you love the people there. You've studied about it. You know about it. You know your scriptures too, and you've been reading them and meditating on them for your whole life. And then you just feel this, or you really want to go to Nicaragua. Mm-hmm. Has God spoken to you audibly and said, "Go"? No. But is if you can, then that's where you begin to exercise what's called godly wisdom. God has been shaping your mind and your heart through the Holy Spirit over the course of your life. So you apply that to this situation. Would this be good? Would this be something that would extend the kingdom of God for me to go? Is this desire that I have to go one that is upbuilding for the church in Nicaragua, or would it take away from the church here? So you have all these factors you begin to play in as you're considering this desire that you have in your heart. And then, hey, if all things are seeming after full consideration to be conducive to you to going to Nicaragua, and you think that your gifts there would be a great benefit to the church, go. And I would say, yeah, God called that person to Nicaragua. Not thou shalt now leave your home and your family and your kindred and go and go to Nicaragua, to the place where I will show you. No, it's not the same.
You're not Abraham.
Right. But God has used the Holy Spirit and his sanctifying grace in your life to bring about godly desires, and you've measured those desires by reason that itself is formed by the scriptures. And you're,
he didn't, right? Yeah, he didn't have to diminish his own Bible in order to do that for you either.
Right. No, he it's through the Bible is what shapes your mind and
your desires.
And your desires, right. So it's not that you wouldn't ever be led to do something like that, but it's how you're led, and it's a different thing than, wow, God told me to park in the second parking spot down the left in the store, or I was sitting there and God said, get up and go outside and talk to the Ethiopian walking down the street and tell him about Isaiah 53. It's a very different way of thinking. And if it's not different, like if in fact we are still getting those kinds of word for word audible voice in the heart kind of revelations, then again, whether it's, I'm not saying it's biblical, but if you wrote it down, it would have, I'm not saying it is the Bible, but if you wrote it down, it would have the exact same authority and universal authority as what we have in the Bible, because it is the Word of God.
Yeah, well, except it's not.
It's not.
Because everybody acknowledges that it's basically not.
Right, and God didn't make that promise to you. He made that promise to the apostles. Yeah. He made the promise to the apostles that he would speak to through them. Jesus made that promise. And he didn't make that promise to you. So now they're dead, and they're living with Jesus.
So one resource that I want to offer up, and then we have to go on with our day, because I know this is late.
We said we're going to be like 5 minutes, and we've been here for quite a long time.
Okay, well, I just want to offer up one thing that I think you can read a lot of people like me have been helped by Amy Carmichael, who has a similar, she has a book called His Thoughts Said, The Father Said. And she does do a kind of a dialogue between the son and the father. And it is clearly an interaction that she's having with God in prayer about the things that are common to all believers, the kinds of experiences and struggles that believers have. But I went back and read it carefully after reading more of Jesus Calling, just to try to get a grasp myself of what's the difference. Because it is very personal. Mm-hmm. It's very personal. It's very out of the depths I cry unto you, O God, kind of feeling.
Right, right.
And I would say that the difference is that she's articulating the experience of the believer who has for whom the Holy Spirit draws to mind Scripture in answer to trouble. And she kind of does that in a conversant form, where, you know, she'll say something and then God will say, you know, God will use Scripture to correct and strengthen and otherwise speak, you know, use his own word to speak to her the way that he does.
Right.
And it's quite beautiful. It's really beautifully written, and it's not a download. She's not saying
God is actually saying these things.
And God, you know, and then Jesus said, "I will blah 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 blah."
She's having imaginary conversations between God from His Word and an imaginary person, the Son.
The Son.
And the Son being a human being, not the Son
we're
of God.
It's not imaginary in the sense that she created it out of nothing. It's that...
But the Son brings up problems.
Yeah.
And God answers the Son from...
The Scripture.
Right, from the Scripture. But she's not... In the introduction, she doesn't say, I saw this man and the Lord having this conversation and I'm dictating it to you.
I mean, I'd just be curious. I think people should go out and read. I love this book. It's been hugely helpful to me, along with the Bible, His Thoughts and Father Said. But you can just tell the difference in intellect, the quality of language and depth of the Scripture, because Amy Carmichael knew her Bible really well, and God spoke to her through the Scriptures. He
right.
used his own word because she knew it very well. She had the, you know, the Holy Spirit was able to comfort and correct and rebuke her, in a really deep personal ways,
right.
And that's the point. If you don't know the Bible and you aren't reading it desperately and studying it, you're really cutting yourself off from the primary way that God
right.
is able and powerfully able to speak to his people.
Right.
That's what you should do.
That's right. No, it's
go
good.
Back to the text.
Right, 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 right.
Of the Bible. If you're lonely, if you're anxious, if you don't know where God is and what he's saying, go to the text of the Bible and read it carefully and listen to people expositing it and to helping you know what it means. And the more you do that, the more God, you'll know the presence of God in your life and what you should do and how you should live. Do you have anything else you want to say?
Well, I mean, just one of the things I don't know if it was this over and over again, but one of the things I appreciated about your book was it doesn't try to, it's not a Hallmark card, you know, the Hallmark quality of Jesus Calling is evident on every page. It's like you're reading something that Hallmark came up with for Jesus to say to you.
Yeah.
Every page, and yours is, you know, yours is very real. I know people have said that to you before. I've said it to you before, but it's a very real walk through the Scriptures and struggle with God and with life and pain, which is what the Scriptures are about.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, that's very nice of you to say. You don't have to buy my book. You could just read the Bible, which is what you ought to do anyway. But But if you'd also like to buy my book, that would be fantastic. So, with that shameless appeal for self-promotion, I guess we're going to leave it there. And we'll be back next week, hopefully.